Chapter 31. Let's keep going in Psalm 31. And last week in Psalm 31, we got up through half of verse 16. We got through the first half of verse 16, which says, "Haz resplandecer tu rostro sobre tu siervo." Oh, no, wait, that's wrong. Wrong language, sorry. Not allowed to speak in tongues unless we have an interpreter. Anybody interpret that for me? Okay. What a blessing. I got this 1865 Valera Bible, perfect Bible in Spanish. It's just awesome. I'm having a great time with this. So Lord willing, what we'll do is we'll order a couple boxes of them. And the Lord's already starting to do some work with this thing. We got a, you know, Brother Chris Krasnowski is out in L.A. His church is in a Spanish-speaking part of town, and they have part of the church is held in Spanish. And they're using the 1960 Bible. They're not using this. They don't even know about it. So I was talking to him the other night on the phone, telling him about it, and he's excited, so I'm going to send him some stuff, and hopefully we'll get some Bibles out to them. So we got to pray for that work, that they'll receive the truth, because the entrance of thy words giveth light. Amen. And whether it's in English or Spanish, and it's just a blessing. Anyways, back to the English, because we don't have any interpreters here, so we want to do things biblically. We got up through the first half of verse 16, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant." That was what we got up through last week. And just I want to give a quick recap. We're seeing that this Psalm 31 is a psalm about trust, trusting in the Lord. And we saw in verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." This was David, the psalmist. It would be a picture of like us putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting Him as Savior to save us from our sins and to save us from death and to save us from hell. That's the trust of verse 1. How do I know that? Because let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. This is the psalmist putting trust in the Lord, the only Savior. Like he says in Isaiah, God, the Lord, He's the only Savior. And we see that in Titus chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so, praise the Lord. I think about everybody here has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the first step. Amen? But then we saw that it goes further. We saw that in verse 6, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." And here we see the newborn Christian taking the next step and not just trusting Jesus as Savior, but now trusting Jesus as Master. Now trusting Him as Master. You say, how do we know that? Well, we saw some comparing verses in Psalm 119 about, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." So we see in verse 6, "I've hated them that regard lying vanities." We hate the lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. What about the Lord? His law. His law. The Bible talks about the servant's not above his Lord, nor the disciple above his master. You see, a master is a word for teacher. Okay? And so, basically, yes, we trust Jesus as Savior, but then we want to go the next step and now trust Him as our teacher. So just like, you know, when I went to school, I'd have to go every single day and sit in that classroom and be ready to learn from the teacher, because I realized that the teacher had more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding than I did. And so I would go humble myself every day and sit in that classroom and learn from that teacher. I acknowledged that person as master, and I was willing to be a disciple of that master, that teacher. Disciple, in the word disciple, discipline. You see, in order to be a disciple, you must have discipline. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." In order to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to have the discipline to show up. That's first step. You see, if you want to pass a class in college, first step is you got to be there. If you're not showing up to class, you don't have any hope. Now, I understand in our public school system where they can't fail you because if they do, then they get less funding from the state and from the federal government, so they're going to push you along. So you might be able to get by skipping class in public schools. But in God's school, you're not going to get by. You're not going to pass if you're skipping. So you got to, first step is be there. So where is God gathering his people today? The pillar and ground of the truth, the church. He tells us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So every time these doors are open, you want to be here if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're open Sunday morning, we're open Thursday night, and in spring and fall, we're open Monday night for Institute. You ought to be here if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to acknowledge him as master and be there. But not only that, you don't not only want to learn secondhand through us, but Jesus wants you to personally be his disciple. He wants you to personally go to his word every day and learn from him. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And so in order for Jesus, in order for you to trust him as master, in order for you to be a disciple, you have to show up and be willing to learn the word of God. First step, show up. Then also you want to be prepared, just like it talks about the folks in Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because that when they heard the word of God, they received it with all readiness of mind. And then they searched the scripture whether those things were so. So when you show up at church, or when you show up in the morning for your Bible reading, you want to be prepared. You want to have a ready mind to receive those things. You see, there were some times when I'd go to college and I'd go to class and I didn't have a ready mind. I would be just rolled out of bed and I'd be groggy and just get my butt in there, and then I'd sit there and then I'd be dozing off as the teacher was teaching. I didn't learn anything. It didn't profit me. So yes, being there is the first step. But then the second step is you want to be there with a ready mind to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him as master. Acknowledge that he has some knowledge and some wisdom and some understanding that you don't have. And come and humbly sit at his feet and learn from him. And how do we learn? We learn from his word. So that's what we see. The trust of going from, okay, yes, he saved me from my sins and from hell and from death. But now I want to go the next step. And I want to now trust him as my master. I want to learn from him so that I can know how to walk in this life. Because I don't really know what I was doing. Right? And see, that's the humbling process, is to realize that you didn't really know what you were doing before Jesus Christ. And that's what we got to come to. We got to realize that. So that's verse 6, trusting the Lord as master. And then we saw in verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Now you're going beyond trusting the Lord as master, but now you're trusting him as Lord and God. Okay? He talks about the disciple with the master. A disciple, one who just continues in the word, someone who's disciplined, who will heed those things which he hears. But now you want to go beyond being a disciple to being a servant. A servant is beyond a disciple. A disciple will just show up, you know, to class once a day and learn for a little while and maybe study those things and search those things out. But a servant now, a servant moves into the home with the master. A servant lives with the master. He lives with the Lord. And anything that that Lord says to do, he will instantly obey it. He will instantly do it. That's going that step beyond. A perfect picture is Thomas. I mean, Thomas realized Christ, that Jesus was Christ and Messiah and Savior. And Thomas was willing to become a disciple and follow him for 3.5 years and heed his teachings and listen to what he had to say. But then, after Christ rose again, and Thomas had doubted, and then Thomas finally saw him, Thomas realized and said, my Lord and my God. And at that point, he went from not just being someone who saved, not from just being someone who was a disciple, but from someone who was going to be a servant of the living God. You see, you must realize that God is the living God. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And you're not going to get that realization until you become a disciple and spend some time in his word and see that he's the living God. And then you begin to trust him as a living God who's with you every single day of your life, who's with you every single moment of your life, wants to guide you and give you instruction and walk you through life. And when you begin to realize that, and you begin to obey what he tells you to do, not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Now you become servant. Now you become a servant of the Most High God. And wouldn't you like to be a servant of the living God rather than a servant of sin and a servant of death and a servant of your own imaginations? Wouldn't you like to be a servant of the living God? It's good to be a servant. There's joy in serving the living God. God has created us to be servants. That's how He's created us. That's why Americans are so miserable, because they've lost the concept of service and serving one another. They just try to serve themselves and live for themselves and just heap for themselves. And they're so miserable because deep down inside, you know that you're robbing other people and you're robbing God of that which is rightfully His. You don't deserve everything. It's not all about you. You can't have it your way. And when you do, you're miserable and you're upset and you're angry because ultimately God created us to be a servant, first and foremost, a servant to Him. Is it making sense? Amen. Okay, so He wants us to be servant. And so that's why we saw in verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. You see, He's now gone from just being saved, not just a child of God. He went to disciple, and He went now beyond disciple, not someone who just has some discipline to show up in church and to show up daily to read the Bible, but now going from disciple to servant. Someone who wants to do that which the Most High God tells him to do. And you know what happens as a result of that? If you will do His will, John chapter 7, His face is going to shine upon you. He's going to show you the doctrine. Sometimes, the Lord's very good, and He shows me good things in the Scriptures. And sometimes people will say, oh man, I wish the Lord showed me stuff like that. I wish the Lord talked to me like He talks to you. Now, I'm nothing special, but maybe it's just because in some instances in my life, I've been willing to just be a servant of the Most High God and do that which He's told me to do. When God called and told me, you know, I want you to go to Africa, sure, let's go. You know, just being a humble servant. Again, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Believe me. But if you're willing to do His will, if you'll just do when He tells you, you know, you should be downtown Buffalo with Brother Dave and Brother Adam preaching that gospel, handing out those gospel tracts, and you'll just go and just do it, not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, after He sees you're willing to serve Him, then when you're alone with Him, spending time in Scriptures, all of a sudden He's going to shine His face on you, and He's going to open things up to you in the Scripture like you've never seen. And I'm telling you, it's a worthy reward in and of itself. Even if I got no eternal rewards in heaven, even if I got no rewards for service at the judgment seat of Christ, it's worth it for just here and now to serve the living God. He pays you right now. He pays you right now. You say, well, where's my money? Where's my gold? Where's my job? No, He doesn't pay you like that. Spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings transcend those physical blessings. Because we've got a nation full of physical blessings and they're all miserable. Right? Why not some spiritual blessings, some inner peace, some inner joy, some inner understanding and wisdom and illumination that's only going to come from the Lord, and it only comes after you're willing to do His will, after you're willing to become a servant. If you won't do His will, He's not going to give you the understanding. It's just that simple. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyways, we see, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And we saw ultimately that the face that we see in this present age is the face of Jesus Christ. And the face of Jesus Christ, which is revealed throughout the Scriptures. Jesus upbraided His disciples for the hardness of their heart, for their lack of belief. And then He expounded to them all things in the Scriptures concerning Himself, showing from the law, from the prophets, from the Psalms, that it was all about Jesus Christ. Listen, if you hear that the Bible is a kingdom book, that it's all about a kingdom, and that's the main theme of a Bible, it's not true, okay, according to the Scriptures. That is one of the themes. There is a kingdom that's traced through here, but it's not a kingdom book. It's about the King, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me. So don't buy that. Now, there's no doubt that there is a theme of a kingdom through there. But that's people with a false balance. Okay, anyways, verse 16. So make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Okay, we saw back in verse 1, or verse 2, the salvation from sins and from death. Now, in verse 16, this is a different kind of saving. This is the saving of Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. I'll show you what the saving is here. People say, once saved, always saved. And, you know, I mean, amen, that's true in a sense of your soul, once sealed, always sealed. But, you know, there's still a lot of saving that is yet to be done. I mean, there's the salvation of our body that's going to come when Jesus Christ is going to call us away. Our bodies haven't been saved yet, clearly, you know. I mean, we live with ourselves. Our bodies aren't saved yet. So there's still saving yet to be done. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Great love. What love. I always say, you know, Christ didn't wait to see if we'd accept him and then die. He died, and now he waits to see if he'll accept him. What a good Savior. Okay, so we accept him. So what happens in verse 9? Much more than being now justified by his blood. Amen? So we're now justified by his blood. We've received the atonement. We've received the remission. We shall be saved from wrath through him. You see that? That's future tense. Verse 9, the first half is being now, present tense, justified by his blood. But the end of verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen? In the future, there's coming the great day of his wrath, the great day of the wrath of the Lord. And it begins in that 7-year tribulation period. We're going to be saved from that through him, through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see that? So yes, you are an enemy of God in your sin and headed for death. But because of Christ's death, because of that blood, you could now be reconciled back to God. But now that you're reconciled back to God through his death, now he wants to practically save you from your sins on a daily basis. He wants to practically save you from all the chaos around you and give you the peace and the joy. He's going to do it by the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as we search these scriptures and we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, we read about that holy, harmless life. As we begin to not only read about his life, but then the Spirit of Christ in us begins to work out his life through us, now we are saved on a daily basis. Rather than just, you know, okay, yeah, I accepted Jesus to get me out of hell, but now I'm still in the same mess I was in beforehand. How about you let God save you daily through his life? Yeah, the death gets you in. It gets you reconciled. But you want to stay reconciled. You want to stay a part of that. Look, God doesn't want to punish his children. He doesn't want to see us go through pain. Why will you die, the Lord says. He sets before you life and death. Let's choose life on a daily basis. Let's allow him to save us every single morning. Notice, for thy mercy's sake. And he talks about his mercies are renewed every morning. You see, every morning you wake up, God has renewed mercy, and he wants to bestow that mercy upon you. He's allowed you to live and breathe another day. And what we want to do is we don't want to take that mercy for granted, but we want to allow him to save us that day from whatever temptation might await us, from whatever snare might await us, from whatever trap the devil might have laid for us, from whatever lusts that the world wants to tease out of us and get us back into our old selves. He wants to save us from those things on a daily basis. And the only way that's going to come is by allowing the life of Jesus Christ to be worked out through you. The death got you in, now the life is going to keep you. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going, verse 17, Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 17. Just keep a marker in Psalm 31. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Well, we saw back in verse 1, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Amen. Once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, you're never going to be ashamed for that decision. Never be ashamed for that decision. Maybe you'll be, you know, ashamed before people, but you'll never deep down be ashamed for that decision of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what he wants to show you here in verse 17 is that not being ashamed is tied to the calling upon the Lord. It's tied to the calling upon the Lord. Let me not be ashamed, for I've called upon thee. Okay, real quick, what I want to do is I want to take you through the scriptures to refute some bad teaching that's going on. And it's just one of those things that bothers me. So since we come across it here, I just want to take a look at some verses. Go to Genesis chapter 4. I just want to show you some bad teaching that's going on in our Baptist camps. And we don't want to trust the Baptist teachers. We want to trust the scriptures. Okay? Now, the whole Sons of God issue, I don't know if you know much about it, but the Sons of God issue in Genesis 6, the big debate, are they angels or are they men? The angels or are they men? Well, there's the camp that believes they're angels. And the camp that believes they're angels, what they try to do is they try to twist the scriptures in Genesis 4. They wrest it to their own destruction because they're trying to prove something that's not really necessarily clearly there. Now, I'm not saying that the sons of God aren't angels. I don't know one way or the other. I don't stand either side. But what I can say is Genesis 4, you can't wrest this scripture to say what it's not saying. And we're just going to go through the scriptures and show you that calling upon the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, is a calling for salvation and nothing else in the scriptures. Okay? And if you're going to try and twist these scriptures, you're wrong. I'm going to show you. Genesis 4, verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You see that? Now, with the people who teach that the sons of God are angels, what they do is because the people who believe the sons of God are men try to point to this verse and say that this is where the sons of God come from. It's the people who call in sincerity upon the name of the Lord. What these people do to try to refute that is they try and say that right there, calling upon the name of the Lord, was a blasphemous call. That it was using his name like Matthew chapter 7. And that's just utter nonsense from the scriptures, okay? We want to look at what the scriptures have to say. Don't trust what a man says. Don't trust what I say. Let's just track this phrase through the book of Genesis. We'll just stay in the same exact book. God is so good. Many times when there are things where you're not sure what the verse is saying, you don't have to go beyond that book to find the interpretation of it. He's going to show you clearly. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 12, verse 8. I want to show you that this is not a blasphemous calling. This is not a using of God's name in vain or some nonsense. This is a call of sincerity upon the name of the Lord for salvation. We saw it in Psalm 31. I'm not going to be ashamed because I've called upon thee. Look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8. This is Abram. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The exact same phrase. Now, is that Abram calling blasphemously upon the name of the Lord? No. This is a man in sincerity calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 4. Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Go to chapter 21, verse 33. I mean, if we just search the scriptures with an honest heart and turn off all the voices of teachers trying to tell us what the Bible really says, and just turn to the scriptures themselves and seek diligently the scriptures themselves, the Bible's going to interpret for you within this same book of Genesis what he's talking about. 21 verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And 26, verse 25. I just want to show you from the book of Genesis. I'm not even going to go, you go to the rest of the scriptures. You'll see in 1 Samuel, Samuel calling upon the name of the Lord. You'll see in 2 Samuel 22, David calling upon the name of the Lord. You'll see in 1 Kings 18, Elijah calling upon the name of the Lord. He says, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon the name of your gods. Let's see which God will answer by fire. Okay? This calling upon the name of the Lord is not a blasphemous calling on the name of the Lord. This is a call of sincerity. All through the scriptures it is. 26, what did I say, verse 25? This is Isaac in verse 25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And this is right after verse 24 where the Lord appears to Isaac. So we see in chapter 4 the sons of Seth beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. We see in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter, I forget the other one, Abram calling upon the name of the Lord. We see Abram's son Isaac calling upon the name of the Lord. So no scripture is of private interpretation. And to try to take that verse and twist that is just a shame. It's just a shame. So don't let it be done and don't let it fool you. Now, I'm not saying that this proves that sons of God are men. I'm not going there. But what I'm saying is you can't try and say that that verse is try and twist it to prove your point, your pre-believed point that they're angels, and try and say that that verse is men calling blasphemously like Matthew 7. And by the way, let's go to Matthew 7 real quick. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22 and 23. This is the verse they try and use to show that calling on the name of the Lord is a blasphemous thing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, when? In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice what's being done. They're using the name of the Lord to do things, maybe to get things, but no calling upon the name of the Lord. These are not men who have called upon the name of the Lord. These are men who are using the name of the Lord. And then when they finally meet the Lord face to face, you know, oh, Lord, Lord, we used to do all these things in your name. And he says in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You know why he never knew them? Because they never called upon the name of the Lord out of a humble, broken heart. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, these are false workers of iniquity, not people who called upon the name of the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 10. So it's kind of this kind of off the beaten path a little bit, but at the same time, we came across it, and I just wanted to address it because it's something I've heard over and over and over, and the scriptures clearly teach differently. And we want to believe what the scriptures say, not what some man tells us. Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, that's New Testament. No, this is the same God who's rich over Jew and Greek. This is Old Testament and New Testament. Calling upon the name of the Lord was clearly set forth in the book of Genesis as the means of salvation and carried throughout the whole scriptures. The only difference is that now in the New Testament, what's the name of the Lord? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. You see, back in Genesis 12, he was the Most High God. In Genesis 21, he was the Almighty God. In Exodus 6, he was the Lord God Jehovah. He began revealing more and more of his personhood as he began to reveal new names that were his name, revealing more of his personhood through those names. First it was Most High God, then it was Almighty God, then it was Jehovah God, and now in the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus. He's the God.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. So I hope that makes sense to you, back in Psalm 31. And you just keep your eyes open for it as you go through the Scriptures. And don't believe me. Believe the Scriptures for the Scriptures' sake. This calling on the name of the Lord is not a blasphemous calling, and you'll clearly see so as you study the Scriptures. So back in Psalm 31, verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Amen. This is a call in sincerity and truth. Go to chapter 116 in Psalms. Book of Psalms. Go to 116. Whether before the law, during the law, after the law, we're going to see it's the calling upon the name of the Lord that gets salvation of the soul. Look at Psalm 116. We'll start in verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now this is a daily calling, but let's keep going and see. There has to be a first calling upon the Lord, just like Abram had to. There was a first time, and then we're going to continue that through our life. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. This is a picture of a lost man who realizes he's headed for death, realizes he's headed for hell. And verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. You see that? That is a picture in the Old Testament, just like how it is in the New Testament, of a man who realized he's headed for death, he's headed for hell, and he just calls upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and truth, and the Lord delivers his soul, and then it talks about the grace of the Lord right afterward. A man receiving the grace of the Lord and receiving the deliverance of the soul. Amen. There needs to be a time in your life when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in this testament for salvation of the soul. Has to be that time in your life. You have to personally do it. Just like Isaac couldn't get in because his dad Abram had done it. He had to personally call upon the name of the Lord for that salvation at some point in his life.
Go to verse 13.
Verse 13. Amen. That's good. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. See that? So that salvation being tied to the calling upon the name of the Lord. But just like your soul gets sealed and saved at that moment of salvation when you call upon the name of the Lord, you don't then want to just go back to your old ways. Just like, there's the one time committing of your spirit to God and getting saved, but then you need to daily do it. There's that daily saving. There's that daily process. I'm not saying you can lose it. You're not going to lose it. But in order to receive the full salvation in your life right here and right now, you need to be daily doing it. Go to chapter 88, verse 9. You see, although the Lord will seal your soul, you're still going to have affliction. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord. You're still going to have affliction. God doesn't make all the circumstances go away once you get saved. And you're going to have mourning. You're going to have times like that. So what do we have to do? I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. You see? So yes, there has to be a one-time moment in your life when out of a broken heart and a contrite spirit you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved of your soul. But then, there's still the rest of your life to live. And God wants you to daily call upon Him to be your strength and to be your fortress and to be your high tower and to be your wisdom and to be your understanding and to be your grace and to be your mercy and all those things. The Lord wants you to daily turn to Him. He wants it to be a daily calling, just like that daily saving from verse 16. So back in Psalm 31, I hope that helps a little bit, clarify some things. Psalm 31, verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So, let the wicked be ashamed, let them be silent. Okay, so technically, when someone dies, their lips of their body are silent in the grave, right? They're not talking anymore. I mean, they're 6 feet under, right? But we see that in Luke 16, it's possible to die and then for your soul to go to hell and your soul still to be able to talk. It's for those lips to still speak forth. So I want to show that there's not a contradiction here. And the first thing that I would show is that when you go to that account in Luke 16 and the rich man is speaking in hell, first thing you notice, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. First thing you notice is that that rich man isn't speaking proud things anymore down there in hell. Okay? People aren't going to be in hell cursing God and all this stuff. I don't see that scripturally. I think people who are in hell are going to instantly know. They're going to know they messed up. They're going to know it's their fault and nothing else. That rich man knew he was there because of him, and he wasn't trying to get himself out. He said, what about my family? Please, please, Abraham, can't you send Lazarus to my family to get them out? And he said, well, if they don't hear the law and the prophets, they won't be persuaded that one rose from the dead. You see, ultimately, it isn't spiritual experiences that you need. It's some time with the Word of God is what people need. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, not by some spiritual experience. But so the first thing I want to note is that yes, although he wasn't put to silence in down there in hell, he was still able to speak. He was not speaking things proudly or contemptuously against God down there. He knew he was there for a reason. He knew why he was there. He knew there was no escape. He knew he deserved it. And he was just trying to save his family to not come there. So this is the first thing I want to note. And yes, his physical lips of his body were put to silence in the grave. But ultimately, this is speaking of the final day of judgment. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Let me not, he says, let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the wicked be ashamed. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Let the wicked be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed for trusting Jesus Christ. You can know that. You can know that. If you don't trust him, trust me when I say that. And then trust him and try it out. You'll never be ashamed when you trust him. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, that's the first resurrection, at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ, comma, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, that's at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, the resurrection of damnation, like Jesus talked about. So you have the first resurrection to life at the beginning of that thousand-year reign, and then you have the second resurrection, the resurrection of damnation, and the resurrection to the second death at the end of the thousand years. So first thing I want you to note, just as a Bible student, that a comma is what separates a thousand-year period right there. You see that? We're in the same exact verse. We haven't even changed verses. So you just need to be aware as students of the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. And the Lord, he jumps around thousands of year periods from one verse to the next, from one comma to the next. So, you know, we can't always lock the Lord into a box on some things. We need to just be aware and search the Scriptures. But notice, those people who are resurrected, the resurrected of resurrection of damnation, they're resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, ultimately, on that final day of judgment, that great white throne judgment, the wicked are going to be ashamed. They are going to be ashamed. There's going to be nobody shaking their fist at God on that day, speaking proud, contemptuous things against Jesus Christ the righteous that day. They're going to be ashamed. They're going to be utterly ashamed. And maybe right now you think, well, good, they deserve it. Well, you know, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen?
The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we as His children, filled with the Spirit of God, ought not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. We don't want them to die. We want them to turn from their wicked way and to live. We want them not to be ashamed on that final day of judgment, because they're going to be ashamed. And they're going to be silent. They're going to be silent. Go to Romans chapter 3. I mean, we got to realize this thing is real, and it's really going to happen. And there's going to be real shame and a real contempt. And in Romans 3, it says in verse 19, we'll look at verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And then that's most people on planet Earth. But verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, ultimately, on that final day of judgment, when those wicked are resurrected, and God begins judging them according to their works based on this word, they're going to be so ashamed, and their mouths are going to be stopped. They're going to be utterly silent in that day of judgment. They're not going to, if they say anything, it'll be, Amen, Lord. And finally, the Lord will allow them the opportunity. He's not going to force anybody. He's not going to force anybody. God never forces somebody against their own will to do something. They're going to have the opportunity to, at the end of it, get down on their knees and confess, Lord Jesus, You are Lord of all, and then cast into the lake of fire. And at that moment, silence. Silence. Back in Psalm 31. See, in one sense, you know, as a born-again child of God who has to see all the wickedness around us in this nation and all the lying words of the politicians and the lying words of just whatever. You just go down the list. They're all liars. And the no fear of God. You can take rest that one day there will be a silence to that. There will be an end to that. But at the same time, you know, offenses must needs come, but you don't want anybody to have to be part of that. That they're going to be ashamed one day. Don't worry, they're going to get theirs, but you don't even want to think like that. You want to think, let's get them to turn now and live so they don't have to face that final day of judgment and face that shame and that contempt. Amen. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Man, how great is thy goodness. Amen. I was just playing that song, and that's from the verse in Lamentations. How great is thy faithfulness. I mean, the mercies are renewed every morning. And God is just a good God. It makes me think of that verse in Corinthians where it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, I fear too many, you know, Baptists. Again, that's why I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. But too many Baptists, they're trying to get the wrath of God to lead people to repentance. And you're going to burn in hell, you wicked sinner, and all this stuff. And no, it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. As you begin to see God's goodness, you will, by default, see your own failures. You know? I mean, one of the things that helps me to see God's goodness and realize just how much of a wretch I am and how good He is like that one parable when the Lord talks about how there was a lord, a king, who had a servant who owed him a great deal of money. I mean, this servant owed him so much money he could never pay it back. And the Lord called the servant to Him and said, you know, here's payday, come on, pay up. And he said, I've got nothing. And he fell on his knees and he said, Lord, please forgive me. Have patience with me. I'll pay it all. Just give me some more time. And the Lord had compassion on that servant and frankly forgave him all of his debt. But then that servant who received the mercy, who received the grace of God, ran out to one of his servants who owed him just a little bit. I mean, the amount that he owed him was like nothing compared to what he owed the great king, the Lord of all. And he ran and grabbed that guy by the throat and said, "Pay me all right now." And the guy said the same thing that he said to the king. He said, "Lord, please have patience with me. I'll pay you all." And he said, "No," and he threw him into prison. And when I see in others, and then I observe this in others, and then it makes me realize how good God's been to me, I see someone who had just such a great sin debt to God. I mean, just an enormous sin debt to Almighty God that they could never pay off. And they fell on their knees and just asked for God's mercy and grace to cover them and to be saved. And God in His goodness saved them and wiped away all that debt and frankly forgave them of everything that they owed. And then to see them, saved children of God, run out to another saved child who he thinks owes them a little bit of something and roughly entreat them and get mad and angry with them and demand that they pay them what is owed, you realize, man, I do the same thing by nature. By nature, I do the same exact thing. Man, how good God's been to me. When I begin to realize what kind of sinner I was and I am, and how good the Lord Jesus Christ was to me when I came, and I just said, "Lord, please forgive me of all." And He, with the riches of His grace, man, He covers all those sins. It's no problem for Him to pay that debt. He's got enough riches of grace to go around for everybody. And then to see me take that goodness of God and then go and do despite to His goodness and roughly entreat one of my fellow servants and demand that my fellow servant pays me that which I think he owes me, the respect that I think he owes me, the honor that I think he owes me. And realize, man, just how wicked I am. I realize how good God is. And realize, you know what, I don't want to be like that. I want to, you know, if I feel someone's done me wrong, or if I feel someone is owes me something in some way or some form, rather than to be rash and hasty, to be angry and furious and demand what I think I'm owed, to just realize how much he's forgiven me. I mean, just realize how much he's forgiven me. And to just have a little mercy, have a little grace. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. How great is thy goodness. When you just get a hold of how great his goodness is, you're going to be a little kinder and a little more loving and a little more compassionate towards the fellow brethren. I mean, these are our fellow servants, our fellow brethren who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ just like you did. Notice how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. You know, everybody at some point in time in this room in their life had to fear God and get on their knees and get saved. And God forgave them. Can't I? I mean, God let that debt loose. Cannot I? I mean, the debt they might owe me is nothing compared to the debt that they owed God or that I owed God. And so just, you know, when you see the goodness of God, and sometimes you see it manifest in others' lives, and then you begin to reflect on yourself and realize, and then you just realize how good he is, and you'll thank him and have a little bit better attitude one towards another. Be kindly affectionate one toward another, like he tells us in Ephesians. Amen. Great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Amen. In verse 1, you see the trusting him as Savior. In verse 6, we see the trusting him as Master, becoming a disciple. In verse 14, we see trusting him as Lord and as God, being a servant and doing whatever he'll tell you. And now in verse 19, them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You see, going from someone who's just saved to a disciple, to a servant, to ultimately a friend. Remember what Jesus said to those apostles in the upper room? "I don't call you servants anymore," because the servant doesn't tell his Lord, or the Lord doesn't tell his servant what he's going to do. "But I've called you friends." And just like Abram was called a friend of God because he was first willing to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He was then willing to hear what the Lord had to say. And then he was willing to even do what the Lord told him to do, even to the extent of sacrificing his only begotten son. And then after God saw that man and his faith and his trust, remember, trust is the application of that faith, the applying of that faith in action, when he saw that trust before the sons of men, he is now friend. He's now friend. And Abram was called the friend of God. And wouldn't you like to be a friend of the Most High God? I mean, he's been friendly to us. He's been our friend. Wouldn't we like to return the favor? You see, a true friend will stick up for you in front of others. You see, if other people are talking badly about you behind your back, a true friend of yours will stand up for you when you're not around to defend yourself. He'll stand up for you even if everybody else is going against you. He'll stand up for you. That's a true friend. You know what someone who's just a fair weather friend does? When other people are all gathered together talking badly about you behind your back when you're not there, fair weather friend will just keep his mouth shut. Yeah, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to cause any divisions. You know, I don't want to be awkward or be a loner or be an outcast or a misfit. They're too worried about what the other people think and they want to fit in. Not willing to stand up for their friend. You see, when you become a friend of God is when you're willing to around all the sons of men that are around you, when you're willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in front of them all. Whenever you hold back, whenever you know that there's an opportunity to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever somebody says something that you know isn't good, and the Bible says something else, and you want to say something, but you hold back, you allow that fear to grip your heart, you allow the moment to overtake you, you're too scared of what the other people are going to say, you're not a friend of God. You're not being his friend. But if you be a true friend of God, if you'll be a true friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll trust him before all the sons of men. No matter what they're saying, no matter what they're doing, you'll never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to get there is you have to first realize what a friend he was to you. When you realize what a friend Jesus Christ was to you, that he was a friend to you before you ever even acknowledged him, that while you were a sinner in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your depravity, in the midst of your vile affections and lusts, that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, that Jesus Christ kept you alive every single day, giving you another day, another space for repentance, keeping you from that car that would have hit you, protecting you from, you know, you go down the list, I'm sure you've all got your stories, and how the Lord Jesus Christ was a friend to you, keeping you out of harm's way so that you might have a chance to turn to him and call upon him for salvation, just standing there with open arms, wanting to grant that salvation. When you begin to realize what a friend Jesus Christ was to you, and maybe you'd like to return the favor, be a friend to him. Not many people on planet Earth standing up for the living God. We stand for our rights. We stand for our likes, for our dislikes, for our taste buds, whether it be food, movies, television, whatever it be, clothes. We'll take a firm stand for what we like and we don't like. But will we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ before all the children of men, no matter what they're saying, no matter what they're doing? Will we be a friend of the Almighty God like Abraham was? I'd like to stand for the living God. Someone needs to stand in this evil day. Having done all to stand, We've got to stand. But you're not going to stand until you're first willing to become a disciple and spend some time in His Word. You're not going to stand until you take some of those words and go out and obey Him. You're not going to stand until you've done those things, become disciple, become servant, and then, after that, seeing God's goodness, seeing just how long-suffering He was with you and me. When I look and see how long-suffering God was with me, how much patience He had, I mean, for the amount of knowledge that I had, for the Father that I had, with the wisdom that was at my fingertips, to see how much I rejected and to see how much I put off and to see how good God was with me, man, when you just see His goodness, then you're going to love Him because He first loved you. Then you're going to want to be His friend because He was first friend to you. And you're just going to want to stand for Him before the sons of men. Amen. And Peter talks about, you know, we want to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us, of everyone that asks. And you know what? Sometimes they're not going to ask. But sometimes we just got to tell Him. Just got to tell Him. He's a good God. And it doesn't have to be His wrath, and it doesn't have to be His anger. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And so I just pray that spend some time in this Word. Do His will. Let His face shine upon you. Realize how good He really is. And realize that, you know what, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be resurrected to that resurrection of shame and contempt. You're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His glory and riches and kingdom. You're going to take part of that. And how great is thy goodness? How can you not stand for the living God? Amen. Let's trust in Him before all the children of men. Let's not be ashamed when we're at the store and everybody's standing around waiting in line and we got a handful of tracks in our pocket and or in our purse. Let's not be ashamed to hand those out. Let's not hold back. Just get them out, man. Just tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a good God. Don't pull back the hand. Don't pull back the lips and the mouth. Speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a good God. He's a good Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You are long-suffering with us. You don't smite us with Your hand of wrath. You don't punish us like we deserve, Lord. You're graceful, gracious, You're long-suffering, and You're a good God. And I just thank You, Lord, that Lord, You are rich to all them that call upon Thee. Lord, that's all we're trying to do. We're just trying to get people to call upon Thee. And Lord, I pray that this day that You let these sayings sink deep into our hearts. Help us, Lord. Fill us with Thy Spirit so that we might be a friend of You, Lord. We could never be a friend of You like You were for us, but Lord, help us to just give back a little bit of what You've given us. And give us boldness and give us strength and give us courage. Not to be ashamed before the sons of men, but to just trust in You. Help us to trust in You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.